Well, good morning, great men and women of God. My name is Scott Custer. I'm one of the pastors here at Pulpit Rock. And thank you so much for being here. Thank you for choosing 4th Advent with us. We're really glad you're here. I'm especially glad to see that you have survived the treacherous weather that we've had the last week or so with the snow and ice. Last weekend was interesting, kind of watching Facebook and seeing people who had to leave their cars and hike. I had a buddy here at church who had to hike over 2 miles home because the roads were so treacherous. And I'll be honest, that is a fear of mine. Like, I'm afraid of getting stuck in a snowstorm. I always have chains in the back of my car, even in July. Like, I don't ever take them out because I'll forget to put them in. I don't want to be in a snowstorm without them. And yet, I had to face my fears this Thanksgiving. So my family and I, we drove out to central Nebraska this year for Thanksgiving, which I admit is not the most beautiful scenery this time of year, or other times of year. But Nebraska does have some of the best food this time of year. And so my family, we were staying at my grandfather's house, and on the day of Thanksgiving, we had to drive about 90 minutes on the country roads of Nebraska to get to my cousin's house where the feast was taking place. And on our way, it was freezing cold, and it started snowing. Everything was fine. My mind was filled with bacon, deep-fried butterball turkeys, when all of a sudden, my front right tire blew. That stinks, but we pull over. No big deal. I'll change the tire. We'll be back on the road here in a moment. So I'm under our van, it's snowing, it's freezing cold, and I'm making an unfortunate discovery. Our 2004 Toyota Sienna has no spare tire. I Googled it just to make sure I wasn't an idiot. And it's true, there was no spare tire. So I had to call AAA, and this is Thanksgiving on the back roads of Nebraska. I will be waiting for a long time. So I called my dad and my uncle, and they came in a Suburban and picked up my wife and the kids and took them off to food land. Well, I sat there all alone in a snowstorm waiting for a rescue truck. And as I'm sitting there, I have this thought. I really hate needing to be rescued. Like, I really do. Like, from deep down, I hate feeling helpless. I hate not being able to fix a situation, not being able to undo whatever the issue is. I hate feeling helpless. I hate needing to be rescued. I see some head nods. Maybe some of you can relate to hating that feeling of need. We all love to be the rescuer. I mean, you know, if we can come in and swoop and help somebody else in need, we love that. That's fantastic. That starts early. I have a 3-year-old daughter whose favorite person in the world right now is Supergirl. And she's constantly coming up to me going, "Daddy, do you need me to save you?" Or she'll come to her mom and go, "Mom, it's okay, I'll protect you. I've got superpowers." She loves to rescue. She does not love to be rescued. I think there's something in all of us that feels that way, and it's called pride. I have it, and you probably have it too. It's that thing in us that wants control, that despises that somebody else has control, and we want to fix things. And inevitably, at some point in our life, things come to a crash, and we're not able to do something about it. And we have to sit there waiting for a rescue truck, and we despise our need for rescue. You know, that's kind of the message of Christmas, though, isn't it? We are all in need of rescue. But as I was sitting there in that truck, my anger turned to joy as I saw the flashing yellow lights bouncing off the snow headed my way. Honestly, once that truck got there, I could have cared less about my pride. I was just so joyful and relieved that someone had finally come. Someone had come for help and for aid, someone who had the ability to actually end my miserable situation. I just felt joy. I felt relief. Driving back to town in the front of that cab, I was happy. Until I realized how much new tires were going to cost me. Then in the words of that famous theological story, Finding Nemo, Good feelings gone. But Christmas is all about rescue. We are a people in need of rescue. Every person has been in need of rescue since the beginning of time. It all started back when Adam and Eve chose to sin, when they chose to disobey God, when they chose to go their own way. When they did that, with that decision, all of creation became corrupted. They lost their relationship with God, the perfect relationship they had with each other. The relationship they had with themselves and with all of creation was shattered. Instantly, they were without hope. They were without connection to God. They were far from Him emotionally, spiritually, and they got kicked out of the garden physically. We've been a people in need of a great rescue. We always have been. Now, some of you, if you were honest, you might be chafing a little bit at me saying that, going, Scott, come on, I'm not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. God and I get along pretty well. Look, I'm even in church today. And it's Advent, so that counts at least double. I mean, God's paying close attention this time of year. Or is that Santa Claus? We get the two mixed up sometimes. You see, here's the truth. If that is what you were feeling and thinking, I have bad news and good news. The bad news is this. We are all hopelessly lost. Apart from Christ, you and I are hopelessly lost. We are like a car stuck on the side of the road, desperate, alone, and in need of recovery. All of us. Every one of us. The Bible says that we've all gone our own way, that we've all chosen to sin. We've all made that same decision Adam and Eve have made, and so we've fallen short of the glorious, righteous, and holy standards that God has set. And we're in need of rescue. If you've ever been to London, England, you may have been driving around and seen a sign, a yellow sign on the side of the road that says, "Free recovery, await rescue." Now, this sign is on roads that, on really busy highways or freeways that are very narrow, don't have a shoulder. So if you get stuck, if your car breaks down, there's nowhere for you to go. You're just sitting and blocking a lane. And if you get out and try to fix it, you're going to block two lanes. They have cameras all throughout London. So they say, hey, we'll see you. We'll see you on the camera. We'll notice that you are broke down, and we will send help to you. And this help is free. Don't get out of your car. Don't try and fix the situation. Just sit there and await rescue. Spiritually, that's where we all are. We are stuck on the side of the road in a blizzard of sin, awaiting rescue. That's the bad news. The good news is that God from the beginning has hatched a great rescue plan. And at Christmas, we celebrate His sending of Jesus, His sending of that rescue truck of salvation. All you need to do is accept that free recovery. By faith, accept that Jesus has come to save the world and that He's come to save you. On that night that God sent the great rescuer in the world, the night that He sent Jesus into the world, He also sent an angel to visit a group of shepherds just outside the town Jesus was born in, the town of Bethlehem. This story is going to be found in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. You can head there if you'd like. If you've been with us the last couple weeks, you know that we're looking at Advent by looking at these angelic encounters that people had. We said that as Jesus was sent into the world, God sent angels to prepare the way for Jesus' coming. So as we're moving towards Christmas and celebrating Advent of His arrival, we also probably could learn something from the messages that these angels brought to God's people. So, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Get there in just a second. Read with me. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. There it is again. Angels show up. People freak out. Literally, it says they feared a great fear. Well, you and I probably would too. if the glory of the Lord shone around us at midnight. But we're so used to these stories. Many of us have heard this before. Yeah, of course God sends angels at Christmas. Happens every year. Big whoop. Well, of course he sends an angel to a group of shepherds. Why wouldn't he? That doesn't surprise us. But it should. You see, if somebody in the first century, let's say shortly after Luke wrote his gospel here, if they were reading this book and let's say they started at the beginning for the first time and they're working their way through it, they'd go, okay, God sent an angel to Zechariah, a priest. That kind of makes sense. He's a priest. He's, you know, a spiritual leader in Israel, and he was yards away from God in the temple when that happened, so that kind of makes sense. Oh, he also sends angels to Mary and Joseph. Well, these are particularly godly people. Well, you know, they're clearly people with a heart for God. Maybe the reader would think of King David, who, before he was king, was a shepherd boy in a field, and God found him there. So God can find people who are devout to him anywhere, so I guess it kind of makes sense that an angel gets sent to those two. But then the reader would come to this part, where an angel is sent to a group of shepherds. And I think the reader would have responded with, what? No, that doesn't make sense. Why would they? Who wrote this? This isn't even a good story. This doesn't make sense. You see, a shepherd was despised in first century Palestine. Back in King David's day, when he was a shepherd, that was kind of part of the family business, watching sheep out in the fields. But even look at who got stuck with that job. The last son, the forgotten son out in the fields, one who didn't matter. By the time you come around to the first century, shepherding was a job you always outsourced. That wasn't something you wanted to do or you wanted your kids doing. You would not be too pleased. See, shepherds, they were social outcasts. That was a job for people on the fringes and the margins of society. They were considered particularly untrustworthy. They were considered drunken bums. They were scoundrels. They just weren't popular people at all. Part of that had to do with shepherds would often move their flocks into fields that they knew didn't belong to their masters in order to graze there. So they'd be stealing food from other landowners. But the dishonesty of shepherds was so widespread and so renowned that a shepherd's testimony was inadmissible in court. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses because nothing they said could be trusted. Now, we don't have any indication that these shepherds are particularly godly or unusually righteous shepherds. In fact, probably just the opposite. Most likely, they were breaking the law of Moses. You see, the Old Testament law required that people who worked with animals followed strict purification rites, especially if they touched a dead animal or an animal's poop. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. And if you didn't have those purification rites, if you didn't follow those strictly, you would be unclean. You would be impure. Most likely, these shepherds lived in a constant, perpetual state of impurity. And that in a society where ritual cleanliness was of the utmost importance in Israel. Because they were ritually unclean, they weren't allowed to go to the temple. They couldn't go worship with their friends and neighbors. Let's be honest, it's not really like their friends and neighbors were too keen on having them around. I mean, I don't know the last time you were near some farm animals, but these dudes probably reeked to high heaven, only adding to their social unpopularity. About the only way these shepherds are going to have friends is on Facebook. They're just, this is not where you'd expect an angel to go. I think today we might experience similar shock and surprise if we read that an angel was sent to a group of Raiders fans. Like, that's just not where you'd expect God to go. But then isn't that exactly the point? You see, God's rescue defies our human expectations. God's kingdom is unlike ours. He works backwards from the way we do. He thinks and acts and behaves differently. He cares about the social outcast, about the downtrodden, about the vulnerable. And so when God, like a proud father, has to text somebody after the birth of his son, he sends a message to a group of shepherds, a group of outsiders. What? What was this message? Let's read on in verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." That sounds familiar. "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host — host is just a fancy word for army. So a great company of the heavenly army appeared with the angel, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." So the angels say, we have a message of good news. And this message is so good. This news is so great. It's going to cause great joy for all people. This is news that's going to benefit the whole world, regardless of any subculture or society or race or ethnicity you belong to. This is good news for everyone. So what's the good news? It's verse 11. "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Let's unpack this for a little bit. It's a very, very significant message that the angels bring. Now, obviously, the angel is talking about Jesus. I know that because if you go to the top of chapter 2, it says the birth of Jesus. That's how I know. You can also read verses 1 through 7, and you'll find that out too. And he ascribes three titles to Jesus. Number one, he says that this baby is the Savior. Now, this is the Savior that God had promised long, long ago and promised multiple times since that he was going to send. This is the Savior of the world. This is the one who has come to rescue humanity. This is the Savior that they've been waiting for. But Luke gives us a little bit of a clue here about what greater identity the Savior has. You see, that word Savior has only been used once so far in the Gospel of Luke. And it happened, we saw it last week, in Mary's song, in chapter 1, verse 47, when she begins her famous Magnificat with these words: "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." You see, this Savior isn't just any human being. This Savior is God himself. This is good news. Now, the only reason why you would ever send a Savior is because people need saving. A Savior comes to save people. We all need to be rescued. Here is that Savior. This is good news. Now, the second thing the angels tell the shepherds about this baby is that he is the Messiah. Now, the Messiah is an old Hebrew title. We might know it under its Greek name a little bit better, the Christ. Both Messiah and the Christ mean the same thing. They mean the anointed one. And you see, the anointed one is a person that God had promised to send through the prophets who would lead God's people, Israel, back to him and who would take Israel forward into unprecedented peace and prosperity, into shalom. For Jewish ears, the news of the Messiah had to be particularly great news. The Messiah, the one that they'd been waiting on, he's here, and he's a baby just down the road. This is good news. The last thing the shepherds are told is that this baby is the Lord. Now, the Lord is a synonym or a placeholder that Jews would often use for God's name. You see, the name Yahweh, which God called himself, the great I am, was considered so holy and so special to Israelites that they refused to bring it across their lips. Whenever they came across it in a text, they would say the word Adonai instead of Yahweh, which meant the Lord. So this baby is the Lord. This baby is Yahweh. This baby is the God of your ancestors of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the creator. This is the great I am. He's become a human being. He's in a baby, lying in a manger wrapped in cloths. God has come to earth. This is good news. And when you put these three together, that Jesus is born and he is the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, you start to get a feel for why this is good news. You kind of get like, all right, God, I get why you're sending this message out. That's really good news. Jesus has come to rescue the world. Wow. But there's something in this angelic announcement that takes this from good news to mind-blowing news. There's two words that take this and go, this is absolutely bonkers. This is nuts. How can this possibly be? And there are two words that are a game changer. Did you catch them? They're in verse 11. Let's look at it again. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Did you catch the two little words that make Christmas so extraordinary? Do you see the two little words that take this transcendent, huge, and great God and make him personal and imminent in our lives? Do you see the two little words up there that can change and transform a life? Do you see the words to you? You see, the angel could have said, today in the town of David, a Savior's been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And that would have been good news in and of itself. But that's not what he said. That's not the message God gave to these shepherds. When the world told them that they were dirty, that they were unlovable, and they were far from God, God said, that's not true. I love these shepherds. I know every single one of them by name. I am not just sending Jesus to rescue the world. I'm doing more than that. I am sending him to rescue you, shepherds. You, outcasts. And friends, this is, I believe, God's message to you today as well. Yes, Jesus was sent to rescue the world. He was here to redeem all of it. But do you understand that Jesus was sent to rescue you? Let that sink in for a second. Christmas is for you. I know at Pulpit Rock we talk a lot about how God has come to rescue the world, how he's redeeming all things to himself. We talk a lot about the way that Jesus brings refuge to all people. We talk a lot about loving our neighbor and bringing the shalom of God to our city. We talk a lot about partnering with God for his redemption and bringing his kingdom on earth. And that is all good and right. Don't misunderstand me. But as we talk about God's redemption of the world, let us not overlook the personal, imminent nature of his rescue. Jesus did not just come into the world to save a faceless mass called humanity of which you happen to be a part. No, he knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. And he sent his son, Jesus, into the world, not merely to rescue the world, but to rescue you. You personally. Jesus was sent to rescue you from sin, from eternal death, from separation from him and separation from others. He was sent to restore you from your pain, your addictions, your brokenness. Those aren't things you can save yourself from, nor can I. We are stuck on the side of the road in a blizzard of sin, awaiting rescue. And God has sent us a truck, and Jesus is driving that salvation truck. And he has come. This is good news. This is amazing news. Jesus was sent to rescue the world, but he was sent to to rescue you. Let's take a second and just dwell on that a little bit longer. I'm going to invite Morgan up to play some music. If you're new to Pulpit Rock, this is something we regularly do in our worship services. We just take a moment to breathe. You get to stop listening to me, and you get a moment to pause and reflect and maybe talk to God yourself and just say, "What God, what are you saying to me today?" If that's maybe a little foreign concept for you, I don't really know how to talk to God, well, we've put up three or four questions up on the screen that can help guide this time for you. And we'll just spend a minute or two in quiet. Maybe it's the only peace and quiet you'll have all week this week in a busy Christmas week. So take it, and we'll get back together in just a little bit. The shepherds received great news that night. Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, was born to them. This Jesus was sent to rescue the world and to rescue them. Now, how did they respond to this message? And what can we possibly learn about responding to this good news ourselves? Well, let's pick the story back up in verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So the angels leave. They did their job. They brought the message. What did the shepherds do? Well, they go to verify these things. They say, "Hey, let's go double check and make sure this is true." And so they hurry off to Bethlehem, and they run there, and they find Mary, Joseph, and the baby, and they determine that the things that have been told them are true. This good news becomes even better news because it's true. It really is true. The Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord is born. Then what do they do? How do they respond to the good news? Well, the text tells us they did two things. First, they spread the news. In verse 17, when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. You see, they were so excited. They couldn't believe it. They were wowed by this experience. They couldn't keep that to themselves. They had to go tell somebody. That is an appropriate response for this kind of a news. It is good, that desire to go and tell somebody good news that we all have, That's what they experience. That's, you know, like God texting us. We all feel that way when you have good news to share. And so they hurry off and they tell everybody. Maybe there's somebody that's coming to mind for you. Is there somebody coming to mind or that God's putting on your heart that needs to hear this news? Is there somebody you know who's stuck on the side of the road in a blizzard and needs to know about God's rescue truck? If and when you do go talk to a family member or a friend about this and bring them the good news, the gospel, don't think that you have to have a degree in theology or that you have to have all the answers or you have to know everything there is to know about apologetics. These shepherds didn't. It's not like they went around to people and are like, ah, do you have a moment? I'd like to maybe tell you about Jesus, who's the Messiah. And if you start here in Leviticus and just go to the next page. They didn't do that. They didn't explain everything, though they could have. Those are true, but they didn't have that information. They simply went door to door to anybody who would talk to them and said, we've met Jesus. And I know this sounds crazy, but a group of angels came and told us that he is the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. That one, you know, we've been waiting on that. Yeah, he's here. We think that's good news, and we thought you should know. And that's it. You don't have to know more than that to get a conversation started. They simply talked about what God had done for them. They reported on what they had seen and heard. For you to talk to a friend, that's all you need. Talk about what God has done for you. What have you seen and heard in your life as a result of Jesus? That's all you need to have a conversation. That's all that's required to start spreading the word, the good news of the peace and joy at Christmas. Now, maybe you could also, maybe you and your family are thinking about ways you could spread the word that isn't necessarily verbal. What are ways you could spread the word of Jesus coming with your actions? Maybe you and your family would consider, what Christmas present are we going to give Jesus this year? What time and money and effort could we invest somewhere to spread this good news? Maybe you already do that and you have great ideas for that. Wonderful. Go do that. If you're maybe still thinking about that now, like, hey, that's a good thought. I should probably do something for Jesus on his birthday. A suggestion, if possible, and is just our Christmas offering. By giving to the Christmas offering, you are actively spreading the joy of Christmas. You are spreading the news of the angels, of glory to God and peace on earth. You are helping displaced people in our city and around the world. That's a great way to get involved. But if there are others that God's bringing to your mind right now, wonderful. But if whatever God is telling you to do, whatever he's telling you to say, I just encourage you to do it. Follow up on that. Do what the shepherds did and let that good news amaze people and change lives. So that's the first thing we can do. We can spread the word. The second thing we see the shepherds doing is worship God. In verse 20, it says they returned to the fields, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, which were just as they'd been told. So the shepherds kind of finish going around town sharing the news and figure they should probably go check on Leonard the sheep and make sure he's doing all right. And so they head back out to the fields. But I don't believe that they returned to the fields the same social outcasts that they were. I think they returned to the fields having been the recipients of God's great rescue. They returned to the fields having been the first evangelists to spread the news of Jesus coming. They returned to the fields singing a song, a new song, a song that the angels had taught them, of glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. You see, the shepherds were amazed at all this, but what's crucial is they let their wonder become worship. They overcame their pride, that pride that tells them you don't need to be rescued. You don't even want to be rescued. You're fine out here in this car in the blizzard. Don't worry about it. They overcame that pride. They didn't let that keep them from accepting the gift of God, from accepting Jesus, God's great rescuer. Instead, they accepted that gift, and they let their wonder become worship. Friends, we can do that too. We can let the amazement that God has sent his son to rescue the world and to rescue you lead us towards worship. We can do what they did. We can give glory to God for who he is and what he has done. We can praise him for his goodness and his mercy. We can thank him for remembering us and sending his son to rescue us. This Christmas, would you take some time to let your soul feel its worth and worship God? Don't let pride get in the way of letting your wonder become worship. So the shepherds received good news from the angels that night. They were told that Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, and the Lord, was born. They heard the message that Jesus has come to rescue the world and to rescue you. And they responded by spreading that word and by worshiping God. Well, friends, this morning, God's message to you is the same. Yes, Jesus has come to save the whole world, but he has also come to save you. How will you respond? Let's pray. Father, we do, like the shepherds, glorify you and praise you. There's nothing else we can do. There's nothing. We were stuck and waiting for your recovery. God, I thank you for sending your son. Thank you doesn't seem like enough, but thank you that you sent your son to everyone. And not just everyone corporately, but to everyone individually. Lord, you love each of us. You want to have a relationship with each of us. And because of your son, the great rescuer, that's possible. We can't wait, God, to give you a big hug sometime in heaven and just say thank you to your face. Thank you for your goodness and your love and your mercy. We love you, God. May we recognize that this Christmas this year is for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.